Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey, friends, and welcome. I'm so glad that you are here. I hope that you caught yesterday with Dr. George Barna, where we were talking about just the need for parents to model their faith and the influence of media on Gen Z. And if you've been following along with the show, you know that I have challenged you to adopt 52 habits for healthy parenting. Every week, we explore a new habit that we can habit stack to strengthen our parenting and be intentional about pursuing our families. And this week's habit we're talking about is modeling your faith at home. Can your kids articulate to other people what your faith is like? Are you living that out in front of them? And we have no better person to talk to this about than my guest today. We've got Tim McKnight. Now, he is the founder and president of McKnight Ministries, the nonprofit parent of Engage Every Generation. He's an associate professor of missions and youth ministry and director of the Great Commission Center at Anderson University's Clamp Divinity School. He also serves as lead pastor and planter of a new church plant, Mosaic Church of Anderson. Now, many of you will be very interested and grateful to know that Tim served as a U.S. Army chaplain in the Kentucky Army National Guard. He deployed on Operation Noble Eagle and Operation Enduring Freedom, and he is a recipient of the Kentucky Army National Guard Distinguished Service Medal. He has a master's in divinity and a PhD from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, but I would bet he would say his most important credentials are being husband to Angela and father to Micah, Noah, Carissa, and Mary Anna. And he says the most important thing he wants you to know about him is that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be talking about his book, Engaging Generation Z, Raising the Bar for Youth Ministry. And I can't wait. Tim, welcome to the show. We are so glad to have you here today.
Thanks, Jessica. Thanks for having me on.
Well, you know, I want to know the first thing when I opened this book, and I love Generation Z. Anyone who listens to me or has read my book knows that. But the first thing that I saw, Tim, in this book told me a whole lot about you. And this dedication says, "To my mom, Mary Ann McKnight, you showed me more than anyone what it looks like to raise the bar in youth ministry. Thank you for the example you gave me in your over 20 years in youth ministry. I love you." And in anticipation of Mother's Day, Tim, all the mama's hearts just went, oh my goodness, that's just amazing. What kind of role has your mom had in your life and what impact has she made?
Well, first I need to tell you thanks for letting me make some points with my mom.
You're welcome.
But she was in youth ministry, as I wrote in the book, for 20 years. I came to Christ when I was a senior in high school, and my mom was actually my youth minister that senior year. And so that was really special. But I watched her live out the gospel, and she spoke the gospel around the house. I have believing parents, and so I'm blessed by that. And I remember going to school and watching mom read the Bible as I would be going out the door to catch the bus. My parents, you know, they made me ride the cheese wagon, so I was catching the bus every morning. And I'd see her reading the Bible every morning as I went out, just seeing that consistency of modeling what it looks like to be someone who's a student of the Word made an impression on me as a new believer. And then seeing her work in youth ministry in the church and her pouring into me that senior year, allowing me to do devotionals and different things, really led to my call to ministry. And even now as we're having this the show, she's driving back with my dad, my sister, from a mission trip to Eastern Kentucky. And so she's still doing ministry and just really proud of mom.
That is such a great and inspiring story. I mean, really, what a blessing and what a heritage of faith, Tim. And like I said, that is the habit we're focusing on this week. And we didn't even plan that. But you talking about just seeing her model her faith having such an impact on you, it is the truth. Kids do what we do, not as much as we say. And seeing that is really amazing. And thinking about, you know, Tim, you know, you and I are same generation, and looking at how much the world has changed changed since we were teenagers. And now we look at teenagers today with Gen Z and the emergence of Gen Alpha. And the encouragement you give that I particularly appreciate is that the world has changed, but the gospel has not. And you give your readers really great insight on how the church relates the truth of Christianity to culture. And we are so focused on the outward expressions of behavior rather than on the motivations of the heart. So I would love to hear about your experience in youth ministry and what brought you to that conclusion with the conviction to write this book.
I appreciate that question. I started youth ministry like a lot of folks in my generation, having like an events-based approach to youth ministry where we were trying to make it the funnest and the flashiest event that we possibly could and to get as many students there that we possibly could. And after you do that for a few years and you start seeing students leaving the ministry or leaving the church, you get discouraged because you're, what am I doing wrong or what am I missing? And I really got convicted when I came to a church in Kentucky. I was actually coming in as an interim youth minister because I told the pastor, he said, hey, we need an interim. And I said, well, I'm called to be a lead pastor. I'm not called to be a youth pastor. And he said, well, would you at least interview for the interim position? I said, sure. And I sat down with that group of the search team, and there were some students on that team. And they said something that shocked me. They said, Tim, we want more Bible study. We've got enough events, and we've got enough, quote-unquote, fun things, but we're not really studying the Word of God, and we want more Bible study. And I was really honestly looking for a camera in the room. I thought I was on Candid Camera or something like that. Because yeah. I'm like, these students, they're actually asking me for more of God's Word. And that really convicted me that we were really missing something in youth ministry by not emphasizing the Word of God. And so I didn't know any better. I started the interim. I figured, well, I've got my pink slip. I'm on my way out anyhow because it's an interim youth minister. And so I just started teaching the Word of God, and we spent more time upon the Word than we did upon games or volleyball or singing even. And I brought them through books on the spiritual disciplines and different things. And long story short, the Lord impressed upon me that I needed to be their youth pastor. And so I was at that church for 7 years. And just had a great experience of watching students meet whatever expectation that we set for them, and also seeing the power of the Word of God influence their life, and watching them lead their friends to Christ and be a witness. And it really just taught me that we really have to focus upon the hearts of our students and treating our students as disciples. They're not the church of the future. They're the church of today. And so we need to treat them as such. And that was just a lesson I learned from those students that were there. They really taught me a lot about what it means to be a Christ follower.
That's so encouraging to hear you say. I mean, I want to say that again in case anybody missed it, that the students taught you what it was like to be a Christ follower. I think that is a really remarkable position of humility, and so many good things about what you said. I've never heard that term before, Tim, an events-based approach. And I would guess that there's probably a lot of youth ministers or churches out there who would not say that. I mean, that's not in their strategic plan. Like, oh, we adopt an events-based approach. But if you really do a gut check and a heart check, maybe that's what it's become. And I see a lot, especially of youth staff, especially in the summertime, get so burned out because they have so many events and they're trying to set up and tear down and, you know, advertise and do all of the safety things and the waivers and all of that. And it's really convicting to me to think that a lot of times Bible study is left by the wayside. And in your book, you quote Louis Giglio actually as saying, "This generation doesn't need a rehashed imitation of culture," basically Christianizing secular environments and activities. And the spoiler here is just what you said. The youth ministry today, they don't need outrageous creativity, the wildest, craziest, splashiest, fanciest, swankiest, most over-the-top youth group. They need simple faith practices and connections. Not that those things are bad, but if that's your sole strategy, you know, how do you get parents to embrace this truth without feeling pressure to plug them into the coolest youth group in town? You know, the one where all the cool kids are going to. That sounds so cringy. I can hear my kids cringing audibly as I'm using this language, but you know what I'm saying, Tim.
Yeah, and there's a lot of pressure on parents, and I haven't met a parent yet that says, you know, hey, I want to be a failure as a parent. They want to succeed, and parents of faith, they want to see their students have a foundation of faith. So I think it's really going back to the parents and having them ask the question of whatever church they're involved in or whatever prospective ministry they're looking at, rather than looking at it saying, hey, what's the coolest event-based ministry or what's the coolest ministry in town? Asking the question, what ministry or what church in town is going to equip me and assist me to disciple my child or my teenager? And that's really the key question. Not what youth ministry is going to minister to my kid as far as events or entertainment or that type of thing, but what ministry is going to equip me and assist me in discipling my teenager? Because parents or legal guardians are the primary disciplers of their students. And so really trying to encourage parents that the reason why we see students leaving the church after they graduate is not because they went to a really cool youth ministry. The reason why we see them leaving is because they didn't have a foundation in the faith. And so really encouraging parents to understand, hey, we've got to give our students a faith foundation, going all the way back to Deuteronomy 6, and seeing that the faith in Christ, the faith in God, is passed on to the next generation.
That's so much easier said than done, but so convicting. And really, you're right. Parents are the primary faith trainers, whether they want to be or not. And we can use that training for good or not steward it as well, because our kids are going to learn their faith practices from us, whether they're good or they're apathetic or they're anemic or whatever it is. And to have an effective partnership with the church, we have to be good partners as parents. Let's look at the other side of that. And I would love for you to talk to youth ministers or youth workers who may be listening, people who are working with youth who think, you know what, this is a little convicting. Maybe we do have an emphasis on events. And events are not bad. Those are great ways for kids to have fun and ways for kids to connect. But what advice would you have for them for looking at it and thinking, are we balanced? Are we having the right motivations first? What would you say to them?
Sure. I would say, we will never be able to compete with the world as far as giving entertainment. But we have something that the world doesn't have, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And so we should really focus upon how are we, number one, holding out the gospel to students and their parents and families, but number two, helping them grow in the gospel and really honing down on doing those things well, at the same time understanding that, yes, that there are different developmental levels. And, yes, we do want to minister to middle schoolers and high schoolers differently, and we do want them to have a great time when they're at youth group or in any of the activities that we may be doing. But in those activities, we want to be intentional, that those activities are intentionally helping that student either bring a lost friend into the youth group, or those activities are helping us share the gospel with the student, or those activities are helping them to learn about how they can go off to camp and be alone and hear the voice of God. But really encouraging youth pastors, I understand it gets tiresome sometimes and we get weary, but part of that is self-induced pain because we try to emulate the world in entertaining these students, and we'll just never be able to beat the world in entertainment. But we should really be focusing upon what's the one thing that we have that the world doesn't, and that's Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Word of God. And that's what the students and our families need. And so really focusing upon that and focusing upon it in such a way that contextualizes the gospel so that we come to a culture of youth or youth ministry where we're building bridges with that culture for the gospel to travel over, and also helping parents and equipping them to disciple their student and building those bridges so they can share the gospel effectively. And sometimes that may even be helpful.
Well, Tim, hold on. I'm going to hold you on that thought because we're up against a break. That was refreshingly honest, I have to say. Just saying, you know what? We can't match that. So let's do what we do well. When we come back, I want to hear the rest of your thought on that. And I want you to introduce us to Gen Z and the four forces you see as converging now in this cultural moment on the church and what we can do about them. We'll be right back. Last year, because of you, Preborn's network of clinics saw over 58,000 babies saved. Thank you to all who made this possible. Let's celebrate these precious babies. Daisy and her husband had decided they never wanted kids, and when she found out she was pregnant, she immediately thought abortion. But after she and her husband met her baby on ultrasound and heard the heartbeat, their hearts melted and they chose life. Her baby Jeffrey is healthy and beautiful, and Daisy and her husband can't even imagine life without him. Each of these babies are truly miraculous, and every day, Preborn celebrates 200 miracles. $28 a month can be the difference between the life and death of a child. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection that doubles a baby's chance at life. Let's join together and help mothers choose life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
You're listening to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show with Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Well, hey, friends, and welcome back to my refreshingly honest conversation with Tim McKnight. He is the author of Engaging Generation Z, Raising the Bar for Youth Ministry. Among his, well, he is just has done so much. He's like the man who's done everything, Tim. I just feel like you've lived four lifetimes already in reading your biography. But you are working with this next generation, and we were right in the middle of talking about how the church cannot be the world. I mean, we just can't compete. And so I think just acknowledging that takes some of the pressure off. And we talked about frustrated youth pastors and parents, you know, who really need passion, but you see those as two of four forces converging in this cultural moment on the church that are driving conversation. So tell us about what you see as those four forces and what they mean for families with youth today.
Well, the first force are youth ministers, and when we say youth ministers, they are volunteers or bivocational. Matter of fact, more and more you see more volunteer and bivocational youth ministers, and then they have full-time youth ministers, and so they are committed to seeking to reach the next generation with the gospel and minister to parents. And what we've seen recently is like 66% of our graduates leave the church and don't come back. And youth ministers aren't happy with that. And we're starting, I think, to move into more of a healthy posture of working together with families and legal guardians and sometimes people within the church who are adults who have to step up in that role to minister to students to give them that spiritual foundation. So youth ministers are that first part of the four forces. And then you've got Gen Z, and also I'd say Gen Alpha now because they're coming up. And Gen Z is the second largest generation. Huge kingdom potential. Gen Alpha's coming up. They're 12 years old now. They are larger than Gen Z. And so there's this great mission field in our country. If I was talking about Gen Z, only 4% of Gen Z have a biblical worldview. And so it's a tremendous mission field for us to seek to reach as families, as churches, as youth ministers. And they also, at the same time, have a tremendous amount of kingdom potential that if we were to deploy them on mission, I'm convinced that the 3,750 unengaged, unreached people groups would be reached by this generation within my lifetime. And I'd love to see that happen because I believe that when all those nations are reached, that Jesus will return. And so they have tremendous kingdom potential. And then we've got parents. And as I mentioned before, I haven't met a parent yet that says, hey, I want to fail as a parent. And so they want to lead their student, if they're Christ followers, in a way that's passing on their faith. They want to lead their student to Christ, share the gospel, live out the gospel. But many times parents haven't had a model to follow on how do I do that. And so they need the church to come around them to encourage and equip them in order to do that with their students. And then finally, the fourth force is the Lord, is God. And he has a Missio Dei, a mission of God, that he wants to see people from every tribe, tongue, and nation come to know him, to be around the throne of worship that we see in Revelation 7, verses 7 through 9 or 9 through 11. And so we see God has this mission that does involve students, because they're part of that pantata ethne, all the ethnic groups. They're a subculture within any society across the world, to include the United States. And so God is ultimately the driving force for youth ministry, because youth ministry, in essence, I believe, is missions, because we're contextualizing the gospel to reach a particular culture within our society, including youth ministers, the students who will lead the peers of Christ, and parents.
You know, it's refreshing, again, to hear you be so honest and to hear you be so optimistic about Gen Z. Because what I hear about teenagers today, you and I were just talking in the break, how we have kids the same ages. We have teenagers and young adults. And I'm sure you experience the same thing, Tim, when I go around, when I'm introduced as a speaker, or I'm just in the grocery store with my kids. People will look at me and say, "Are these your kids?" And I say, "Yes." And they say, "Oh, you have all teenagers?" And I'll say, "Yes, you know, and young adults." And immediately, Tim, I get sympathy. I get, you know, horrible facial expressions. I get prayers right on the spot. I might get jokes. And usually I get kind of an avalanche of negativity, like, "Oh, I do not miss those days," or "I'm so glad I'm not raising kids today because the world today is so terrible." And I just want to, well, I do. Now I just get to where I tell these people, when they say something, I say, "You realize that my children can hear you." Like, the kids that we're talking about can hear you. They have ears and they are listening, and they're seeing this avalanche of pessimism and criticism and just, you know, really like having a lot of disdain for Gen Z. And so I would love for you to introduce us to Gen Z through your eyes. What characteristics do they have? Just help us to better understand this generation and to see their cultural center and their cultural shift.
Sure. And I'm right now in my office at Anderson University. And so I just got done doing final classes. This is our last day of class on campus. And so I've just been around a bunch of Gen Zers. I was actually telling them this morning how much they have taught me, and they're leaps and bounds ahead of where I was spiritually when I was in college. And so I'm optimistic about Gen Z. But one thing I know about them, they are wired in. They're on their phones. They have technology in a way that no other generation. They started with cell phones, and so they're a cell phone generation. That can be a positive and a negative, because they've got all this information at their fingertips, and they have this ability to communicate with people literally on a global level. At the same time, it can be a great distraction for them. So it can be a two-edged sword. So they're wired in, but they're also post-Christian. As I mentioned before, only 4% of Gen Z have a biblical worldview. And so they're a generation where they may have two generations before them that are unchurched. And that's really one of the first times in history, especially in this country, that we've seen that. We used to rely upon the church that there was some point of reference for a parent, that if they left the church, you know, they had kids, left the church as a young adult, had kids. And when they had kids, maybe the kid turned 5 or 6, and they realized, "Oh, yeah, I remember I used to go to vacation Bible school." So they would bring their kids back in the church, and that would be a way that sometimes folks who had left the church would come back. But we really don't have that point of reference anymore. So for really the first time in the American church, we're living in a post-Christian society or culture in a post-Christian generation. They also struggle. So they're wired in, they're post-Christian, but they also struggle mentally and emotionally. This generation is a generation that started with a war and has had war all through their lifetime. They also had a huge repression that happened. And so these things have happened, and they feel a lack of safety because of that. They also have problems now, really struggling with a lack of safety emotionally and mentally too. And so those are some issues that they deal with, emotional and mental issues, particularly related to the issue of safety. They also struggle with identity, that they look on social media and they see these airbrushed pictures or pictures of people who, you know, all their hours of the day they're working out and training, and they say, well, I can't compare with that. And their self-image is torn down, especially, you know, we know that identity starts really about the age of 12 or 13. And so if I'm a middle school guy, middle school gal, and I'm looking at social media, what I compare that to, how do I compare myself to that? I'll never measure up to that. And then also you have that fear of missing out, where I look on social media, all my friends at the party, but there's one person not in that picture, and that's me. So they struggle with identity even more so than just you would as a teenager. So fifth, they're diverse. They are the most diverse generation in the history of the country. They have more biracial marriages than any generation in the country. And so they come from those biracial families. And that's something when they look at the church, they come into a congregation, they look at the church and they say, does our church look like our community? And that's a huge issue with Gen Z, is the gospel that we're preaching, do we really believe it enough to practice it? So if we say that Jesus Christ died for the world, do I see my community in the congregation? So they're diverse. Six, they're growing up too slow and too fast. So in one sense, they're growing up too slow. So my kids were smart. They waited to get their license till they were probably 18 or so. And so I think that's a pretty smart thing. In some ways, yep. People look and say, well, that's growing up too slow. I was at the DMV, you know, at 15. I was literally almost waiting for the door to open. But that's not them. And one thing, just a side note, we need to be careful. We don't judge the generation just because they're different. Mm-hmm. But they are growing up too slow in some ways. Like we hear about the boomerang kids that are coming back and living with mom and dad because they can't get a job. Part of that's economics and part of that's the generation. But in another sense, they're growing up too fast, that we see earlier and earlier they're being exposed to pornography. They're being exposed to things that I would never have seen or never have experienced as a middle schooler, and they're getting that in the older years of grade school. And so one sense they grow up too slow, another sense they grow up too fast. Number seven about them is their parents are either over-engaged or under-engaged. And my experience has been they're over-engaged in things that aren't really necessary for them to be a part of. So, for example, my kid did not get the grade on their homework assignment that I thought they should get. And so then the parent gets over-engaged in that. It's not that the teacher was being unfair. It's just the parent is taking a vested interest in basically almost hovering over that student. And almost sometimes I've heard of parents doing the work for the student. At the same time, when I go to that same parent and say, hey, do you have a filter on that iPad that you just handed to your 13-year-old? Or do you have a filter on that cell phone you just handed to the 13-year-old? By the way, it's a smartphone, and they can access the internet. The parent looks at me with a dumbfounded look. So there's not a measure where the parent's engaged on trying to be concerned about, hey, what is my teenager exposing him or herself to online or with their smartphone? But at the same time, I'm going to get in their business when it comes to their schoolwork. So that's the parents of this generation. Number eight, they're entrepreneurial. This is an entrepreneurial generation. My sons are an example. My daughter's an example. My son said, hey, can we start a lawn care business? I'm like, you can't even drive. You can't even, like, haul a riding mower. How are you going to start a lawn care business? But they wanted to do it. So, Dad, can we use VistaPrint and print out cars? I'm like, sure. I wasn't thinking about doing that when I was a teenager. I was
riding you read the DMV.
My BMX bike. That's right. I was at the DMV. So, you know, they're wanting to start new things, and they're wanting to do things. Like, my daughter started bead jewelry, and she was selling her bead jewelry. I wasn't thinking about doing those things when I was a teenager, but this generation is very entrepreneurial. Number nine, they're the second largest generation, so they have so much potential. And then finally, they have, as I mentioned before, so much information available to them. You know, if you don't know it, what do? You Google it, right? And so they can Google things, and they've got all this information at their fingertips. Here's the challenge that we need to help them with. They don't know how to filter through it to see what is good information or bad information. So if I'm looking up something about scripture, or I'm going to YouTube to see that video about somebody talking about a passage of scripture, how do I know whether that's solid or not? So they've got the information available, but they may not have the filter in order to see if it's good information.
That's really fascinating, Tim. And over all those 10 things that you just shared with us about Gen Z, the overarching element that weaves through every single one of those is technology. And in my view, I think that's why parents are engaged and disengaged. We're engaged as parents in the things we feel confident in. Like, we know how to manage homework. We know how to teach kids to drive. Like, we know how to teach kids how to ride a bike. Those things are easy to engage in. But I think we're disengaged because we start to engage with that technology and it is like a unicorn driving a van, like coming up and saying, hey, get in, like we're going somewhere, and you just don't even have any context or understanding for what is happening. And so we just kind of disengage. And that's what I see as parents who are kind of apathetic about it, because I feel like they're in a frozen state of shock. They're just like, I'm just going to be really still and quiet and hope that nothing bad happens. And that is just not a strategy that's going to work. And I appreciate your honesty and those tough things you said about parents. And we look back, and of course, every generation has critiques of how each generation impacted the other and how, you know, parenting evolved, because we look at even from the greatest generation who experienced trauma. So they were emotionally unavailable. Then we had the silent generation who were seen and not heard because they didn't want to upset their parents. And then we had the boomers who were free love. Like, I just want to feel love and feel connection. And they were focused on healing themselves. So then we have Gen X, the latchkey kids. And this is, of course, oversimplified, but then of course, Gen X overcompensated by parenting millennials, right? Who love their parents and then are mocked for it. But you know, overall, Tim, I think the church is very pessimistic about the state of culture, about the state of Gen Z. And although teen years are always portrayed as tumultuous in modern American history, it seems like it's worse. And I really think that, you know, people speak with disgust and anger and disrespect about young people today, just like we talked about. And we're just about a minute out until break, but can you give us a preview for how you find optimism in the midst of such pessimism?
Sure. I'll just say this. Every major revival in this country has happened with people between the ages of 17 to 22 starting it. And so I am optimistic that when things look the darkest, God can use a generation to bring us back to Him. And every major revival in this country has started with the young people.
For such a time as this, right? I mean, that's where I get the encouragement. And I see Gen Z as incredibly resilient and innovative and just open to new ideas. And they are so digitally connected, but they're relationally disconnected. And that's where we have the opportunity. I think, Tim, we've got old school social skills that can partner with their new world view to really empower them to be a light and a hope, because that's what they're looking for. They want somebody to say, you're going to be okay. Like, it's a great time. You're going to raise kids, because they're thinking, if it's a bad time for me to be a kid, how am I going to have my own family? And living at the speed of a smartphone is just so anxiety producing. But when we come back, Tim, I want to go into talking about the biblical teaching on and the biblical perspectives you give on youth culture, how teens were treated in the Bible. And you've got some really compelling examples of teens in the Bible, although we don't really think of framing their stories as teenagers, but they were. So we'll be right back with Tim McKnight, author of Engaging Generation Z, Raising the Bar for Youth Ministry. You can get your copy anywhere books are sold. We'll see you after this break.
Podcasts of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Well, hey, friends, and welcome back to my passionate conversation with Tim McKnight. He is the founder and president of McKnight Ministries, the nonprofit parent of Engage Every Generation. He's an associate professor at Anderson University, and he's the author of Engaging Generation Z, Raising the Bar for Youth Ministry. And Tim, you know, before the break, we have so many things to talk about, you know, because I love kids. My whole life is kids and pouring into the next generation. Generation to make sure that we have a generation behind us that is raising the banner of Christ. And you have some encouraging words to say to that. And I would love for you to just finish your thoughts on our last segment of conversation.
Yeah, I think we can take hope that the culture is not dictating the future. God is in control of the future. And the gospel still has the power to change people's lives. You know, that Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so we are seeing young people come to Christ, and their lives are radically changed, and we're seeing them lead their friends to Christ. We're seeing young people come to Christ from this generation in numbers and in ways that we have not seen in a long time. And so we're really encouraged. We look at the revival that happened at Asbury and different things that are going on each summer in camps and different things that are going on throughout the year in evangelistic meetings. And we're just really excited about what we see God doing. And so I would say, if you feel discouraged about the generation, or you feel discouraged about maybe what you see on TV, you know, today with college students or whatever, you may not be seeing what God is doing with the college students who are coming to Jesus Christ and being baptized in the hundreds because they are responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That is encouraging to hear, Tim. And, you know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And when you look back, we do see teens in the Bible, although you have some really interesting perspective on the historical shift of how we view them in culture. So give us some of those biblical examples, just an overview of what you provide in the book and what we can learn from that today.
Sure. So if you're in the time of the Bible, whether it be the Old Testament or New Testament, at the age of 13, you had that transition, really from childhood going into adulthood. Now, you weren't a fighting age because the Hebrew boys weren't allowed to go off into battle. They weren't considered battle-fighting men until they were 20 years of age. But between the ages of 13 and 20, they were kind of considered as young adults. And so there was more responsibility that was placed upon them. At the age of 13, they may have started following a rabbi as a disciple, and that's usually the age that they would start doing that. And so we see people in the Bible that were teenagers that we look at, and we may think they were a lot older than they were. But, for example, Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. Samuel was a teenager when he started his ministry. David was a teenager. Daniel was an older teen. And I think there's a compelling argument that the disciples were older teens as well, except for Peter. We think Peter was a young adult, but we could make a good argument that the disciples were older teens. Timothy was an older teen. And so you have these figures in Scripture that we look at and we think, man, these were middle-aged people, and they weren't. They were actually older teens or young adults. And so all those examples of Scripture showing that really young adults and teenagers can lead the way spiritually and can live out lives for Christ that we can follow.
Well, I think you present some compelling thoughts there, and thinking about today's and what we can learn from that today is that you talk a lot about entertaining our kids versus training them. And infotainment is huge. That, if that's a word you're not familiar with as a listener, infotainment, which is just basically providing information in an entertaining way. With the rise of technology, the expectations of Gen Z as digital natives. And, you know, I think there are a lot of parents who feel that they entertain their kids, but they also feel pressure to appease them. It's like they have to keep them happy, because if they don't like what they say, it's so easy to find someone else on social media just to leave. Like you talked about the entrepreneurial spirit, Tim, this is really tough because kids can sell something online. They can give something to a friend to sell online. They have access to money and resources and other echo chambers than they have ever had before. And this is really, really hard. And you share how your military experience informed your view on this. And I think it's something that parents and youth pastors and youth workers alike need to hear. How do we balance that training, the expectations of discipline and being tough, but also being tender? How do you do that?
Yeah, the older I get, the more amazed I am that when we deployed about 7 days after they hit the towers. We started on Homeland Defense, and then we went over during Freedom Orders, and we're in Europe on doing a force protection mission in Europe. And in both of those areas, whether my soldiers were in Homeland Defense or doing force protection in Europe, they were carrying live rounds. They had responsibility that if they made the wrong call, it could cause a huge incident. And the youngest soldiers I had were 18 and 19 years of age. They were old teenagers. And it impressed upon me that these soldiers had been well-equipped to meet a standard. The standard was placed in front of them, and they met it. And that's really what teenagers can do. The problem that we have many times in the church and as parents is we set the bar too low. We assume that we've got to dumb things down or that we have to make things an easy reach, and we set the bar too low. And my experience in youth ministry, my experience in the military, my experience as a pastor has been that we can set the bar high for young people, and they will meet it. If we expect them to walk with Christ and to be in his word and to share their faith with their peers and their family members, if we expect them to exercise their spiritual gifts in the church, they will do that if they have someone discipling them and helping them learn to do that like anyone else. You know, teens can handle physics. They can handle calculus. They're taking algebra at an earlier age than I ever thought of. I took it in the ninth grade and struggled, and I had guys taking algebra like in sixth and seventh grade, and I was like, how are y'all doing this? You know, so if they can do that, man, they can understand the things of God from Scripture. I had somebody say, well, these kids can't understand doctrine. I'm like, they'll run circles around you with their understanding of doctrine if we expect them to study God's word. And so they can understand the atonement. They can understand sin. They can understand the doctrine of God. And I'm not just saying that. I've seen teens actually study God's word and come to those points spiritually. And so I would encourage parents, hey, listen, don't feel like you've got to entertain your student or dumb things down. Challenge them, but in challenging them, understand they will not grow past usually where you are. And so we need to make sure we're in the word and that we're seeking to model, really practice, you know, what we're preaching to them.
That's absolutely true, because this generation, one characteristic they have is that they very much value authenticity, and they can smell a fake from a mile away, and they know it when we're fake, you know, when we're telling them, hey, you need to pray about that. Hey, you need to have self-control. And we're not praying about our trials, and we're not showing self-control, you know, it just becomes lip service. And we've heard it so often said, Tim, that rules without relationship lead to rebellion. And I just really, with all my heart, want to call parents to invest in relationship building with your kids. Then that makes it so much easier to put in the rules, because they have respect for you. And we have to be courageous enough, Tim, to be the parents and just to tell them no sometimes. But when we have the context of that relationship, research is very clear that families, the parents in particular, are much more influential than their peers are. And we think the opposite. Like we think, oh no, our kids only listen to their friends. No, they only look like they're listening to their friends, but their mind is really like a police scanner monitoring everything that you say, and particularly what you say about them. And so we have so much more influence than we know, but we want that instant gratification, which is why we try to micromanage their behavior, because that makes us feel better instantly about being a parent, instead of recognizing that not all things happen overnight. Sometimes we have to teach a lesson multiple times. Well, I have one more question that I want to ask you about this first half of the book, because I was fascinated, Tim, by your description of the rise of a parachurch paradigm within the local church, the concept of youth ministry being a parachurch. And I want to read what you said on this, because I thought this was so just enlightening. And I'm reading from chapter 6 of your book. You said, I sat with other youth ministers, youth ministry volunteers, and summer youth missionaries listening to a youth ministry, quote unquote, guru talk about how we needed to do youth ministry. It was interesting to me that every tip that he presented related to a particular product his youth ministry group happened to sell at a discounted rate to the seminar attendees, of course. And we heard about games in a box, discipleship in a box, missions in a box, calendaring in a box, devotionals in a box, Bible studies in a box, and Jesus in a box. No, you were kidding about that one. There was no Jesus in the box. But this was the summer of 1990, you said, and I think, you know, we're still looking for youth ministry in a box. We're still looking, if we're really honest, for parenting in a box. Like, can I just get a subscription box that comes to my door and every week just tells me what to do? But nothing replaces the hard work of building authentic relationships. So I would just love to know what you have learned from 1990 when you were sitting there listening to Church in a Box to now, and how do you fight against that?
Yeah, it all comes down to discipleship and authentic relationships like you're talking about. And so when we look at discipleship, it hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. The methods change, but the message never changes. And we've got to keep that in mind. I don't need to make the Bible relevant to reach students or anyone else for that matter. The Bible is already relevant. What I need to do is build bridges for the Bible to travel over, perhaps with that culture. But I can't sacrifice scripture when I do that, and I can't sacrifice those authentic gospel relationships when I do that. So some of the things that I've learned when it comes to youth ministry and some of the mistakes we've made, we got to watch that we don't take the focus off of the incarnate word and the written word of God. We need to give people the full word of God, hold out the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, right? Don't give them love without the word, and don't give them a word without love. Keep them both together. That's authentic relationships, like you're talking about parenting. If my kid knows that I love them, they're going to want to listen, and you're absolutely right. Gen Z is closest to the parents or legal guardian than anyone else in their life. So that's the first thing. We got to make sure we're focusing upon the incarnate word, who is Jesus, and the written word. Also, we've got to watch that we don't segregate the youth from the family all the time at the church. There are times where the youth need to be with them, with their peers in age-appropriate Bible study, but we need to bring them back also in times where they're part of the whole congregation and with their parents and encouraging those relationships and discipleship. And also as a youth minister, I need to always be mindful of the important role that the parents play within the life of that student. And so if that parent doesn't know Christ, man, we really need to be working together as a church to lead that parent to Christ, because that's the most important thing that that student could experience, is seeing their parent or legal guardian come to Jesus. And then finally, we got to make sure that we don't take the focus off the local church and its role in multi-generational ministry. The local church is imperative and important when it comes to passing on the faith to the next generation. Parents need those older brothers and sisters who have walked ahead of them in the faith. And by the way, students need those older people in the church who walked ahead of them in the faith as well. And so that multi-generational ministry that the gospel community of the church has is so important. And no event is going to be able to replace that. No flashy ministry is going to be able to replace that.
I do love that intergenerational connection, because there's just something about sitting in worship and looking around and seeing so many different people from so many walks of life who are raising their voices in song, bowing their heads in prayer, who are opening their Bibles in hope. I mean, those kinds of things are really, really hopeful. And you know, Tim, my husband and I had a conversation one day because we were talking about the impact of technology even on the church. And I am not here to criticize using the Bible app on your phone. In fact, I encourage it. But we've had this conversation, and I've talked about this on my social media, how we are giving our kids visual images of us in church that they will carry with them. And a picture is worth a thousand words. And one day as I was looking around church, I saw everybody's head bowed over their phone. And you couldn't tell if they were on Facebook or the Bible app. Like, you don't know. It was a great way to camouflage it, right? And so my husband, he's a rocket scientist. He loves tech and he always used gadgets. But, you know, he came back to me, and maybe that's why I'm saying this, because I'm just saying, hey, this is one time where the rocket scientist said, hey, I think you have a point. But we decided we were going to use paper Bibles and take notes because we wanted our kids to see us opening our Bible, and that different than just scrolling in line, waiting for our car to get the oil changed, the same, you know, motion. And then having notes in our own handwriting to show, hey, this is what I'm learning. And we, and our kids can read those. Like, they can open them up and they can read about what we're praying about, what we're thinking about, what we took home from the sermon. And, you know, that's not the right decision for every family, but all parents need to think about that and how they're modeling their faith practices. Well, Tim, we're going to leave everybody on a cliffhanger, but I am happy to tell you we're going to have you back. You've agreed to come back so that we can talk about the second half of your book and that is reinventing youth ministry. We talked about the issues. We'll give more solutions. If you don't have a copy of Tim's book, it's called Engaging Generation Z, Raising the Bar for Youth Ministry. Follow him on social media. Find his website. You'll see that posted in our show notes on social media and on the app for AFR. And in the meantime, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And I'll see you next time here where we're prescribing hope for healthy families.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.